Have you ever felt hopeless? Maybe the loss of a job, the failing of your health, maybe a diagnosis that's life-altering, or maybe a non-diagnosis, continued pain, maybe the end of a relationship, or a messy divorce. Maybe a prodigal child that you yearn and you pray for them to return home to your arms. Maybe the death of a family member or close friend. In times of hopelessness, it's easy for us to convince ourselves that there's no way that God could use this for his glory. There's no hope. There's nothing here that could ever turn into good. Now, last week, Grant was up here and he laid the foundation for our summer series called Unexpected Hope. And I believe that today and over the next 5 weeks, we're going to uncover some truths in the book of Ruth that will redefine how we view loss and tragedy and ultimately God's plan to redeem and restore our hope. But before we dive into scripture today, would you just pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come into this building this morning and to praise you freely. Without fear of persecution, we can come in here and lift your name high, sing praise songs to you, and open up your word and learn from you. I ask that in this time you would open my mouth and that the Holy Spirit would just speak through me words that would change not only my own life, but the lives of all of us. In your name, amen. So today we're going to begin in Ruth chapter 1 verse 6, but I want to do a quick recap of the first five verses that Grant covered last week. So we're introduced to a family in Bethlehem by a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi, and their two sons Mahlon and Chilion. Now they live in Bethlehem, the promised land. They are Israelite people, and there's a famine in Bethlehem that forces them to leave to find a place that has more food. And they decide to move to Moab. Now, a couple cultural tidbits that Grant talked about last week is that the Moabites and the Israelites would not have been on good terms. In fact, these people hated each other. When the Israelites left Egypt during the Exodus, the Moabites did not let them pass through their land. These people hated each other. They were despised. The Moabites worshipped a pagan gods, and the Israelites worshipped God, the one true God of Israel. So it would have taken something pretty severe, like a famine, for them to move themselves out of the promised land where God had called them and move to a foreign country among despised and hated people in Moab. So this is no small move. This is a big, unexpected life change. And we find out, as soon as they get to Moab, that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. So now Naomi is left as a widow to care for her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Now they both grow up and they marry Moabite women, which again would not have been something the Israelites were encouraged to do. They were encouraged to marry people that were of Israelite descent, not people from foreign countries like Moab. So they marry two women, Ruth and Orpah respectively. And after 10 years of living in Moab, both of the boys die as well. Okay, time out. In 10 years, Naomi has lost her home. She's lost her husband where she finds her security and her identity. And she's lost both of her sons. Now, the death of a family member is hard enough, but you add on top of it that in the ancient world, women had little to no rights at all. So now she doesn't have a husband to live under his care, and she's lost both of her sons. She's got nothing, no rights, no protection. She's going to be poor, hungry, and probably homeless. And she has no sons to carry on her family name. She and the girls are on a fast track to being homeless and hopeless. When's the last time you and I took an inventory of the unexpected things that we've had happen in our lives? I want to give us all an opportunity right now. I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes. We're going to take some time to reflect together as a community. Just close your eyes, take a deep breath in through your nose and out through your mouth. Give your body that oxygen that it so desires that we don't give it enough of in our hectic lives. I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and I just want you to take time in your head to think about everything that's been going on in your life. What was happening unexpected in your life a year ago? What was going on a year ago? What about 6 months ago? What about last week? What about this morning? You can open your eyes. Are you feeling anxious, stressed, exhausted? Some of you are in the most profoundly unexpected time of your life right now in this moment. And you wonder, how did we get here? I never expected this. This was not part of the plan. And maybe this week, it's time for you and it's time for me to sit down and write out everything that has happened in our lives in the last year, both good and bad, the unexpected things in life. Write them down on paper. Get them out where you can see them. And then picture someone else that you love and you care about going through those same things. Would you offer them grace and compassion? Of course you would. Look at all the hard that you've been through. But we rarely give ourselves the same benefit. When we go through hard, we say, no, I've got to be strong. Yes, you can be strong, but it's okay to feel the weight of what you're going through. Give yourself some grace and some compassion. Let yourself breathe. And in these times, the hectic lives we all live, it's easy for us to focus on what we're in now and what we're going into, but we rarely take the time to go back and look at where God has already brought us. And when we can write down, even in the last year, what has happened, and the unexpected things that have happened, but then the unexpected hope that God has brought through those situations, it's healing for our souls. It's important for us to remember and praise God for the things he has brought us through. Maybe this week it's time to call up your trusted friend that you haven't talked to in a while and get coffee. And you can just preface with, hey, this is what's going on in life right now, and I understand that what I'm feeling is a lot of emotion. And this is not where I'm going to land. This is not where I'm going to plant my feet in what I'm feeling right now. But I really just need someone that I trust that can just hear me out and just be a listening ear. You don't have to fix anything. There's no obligation on you. I just need someone to hear me and to empathize with, yes, what you're going through is hard. And it's okay to feel what you're feeling. It's hard. Maybe you've been through something so profound that it's time to get some professional counseling, to take that step and go to the professionals that will give you things that can help you work through the pain and the loss that you may be experiencing. Maybe it's time to call church here and talk to one of our care pastors and set up an appointment where they can walk alongside you and give you resources and be that listening ear that can empathize with what you're going through and can walk alongside you as you journey through the unexpected. So we've caught up on where we're at in the story of Ruth through the first five verses. Let's jump into scripture here at verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, so the famine is over in Bethlehem, she's going back, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Notice that Naomi calls Bethlehem home. Bethlehem never lost its feeling of home for Naomi, even in the 10 years that she lived in Moab. Moab wasn't home. Moab was the place where she had been living. Moab wasn't home, and 10 years is a long time to be away from home. If any of you have been away from home for an extended period of time, you know what it feels like to long for being back in the safety of home. Have you ever needed to return home, physically, spiritually? Now, figuratively, we have all lived in a foreign country because of choices that we have made and decisions that we have made in our lives that say, you know what, I'm going my own way, God. And we've put this distance between him and us. We've left the promised land and what he's called us to in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we've fled to a modern day Moab. We've left to do our things our way in our timing, instead of God's, and we leave him behind, and we go to Moab without him. But why would we return home if we don't understand what home is? So what is home? Home is safety. When you walk in those doors, you're safe. and you shut the door behind you, you're safe. Home is security. Knowing that regardless of what's going on outside these four walls, I am secure in this place and I am safe in this place and I have people here that love me and know me and will walk with me through the hard. Home is a firm foundation. When the storm is raging outside the walls and it feels like a twister, firm foundation at home is where you can get your feet back under you and say, okay, I can do this. I now see that I am planted and I've got the people alongside me. I've got God that's gonna back me up and I can step back outside those doors again and go back into the mess that is around me. Home is also empowering. Again, the confidence boost that you get from being with the people that love you the most. And maybe home isn't just a physical building that we call our home. Maybe it's a community of people that you have around you, like this, in this room, in this church. This can be your home. People that will fight for you, not against you, who will lift you up in prayer, who will come alongside you in the hard and help you gain that confidence back to step out and continue the fight. Home also brings clarity. That storm that's raging outside with all the debris that's in the air, you can't see the sun, you can't see the clouds, you can't see the trees. All you can see is what's right here. But when you're home, in the safety and the security of home, it brings clarity because the storm dies down. Everything hits the ground and you can see things for what they are. It brings the clarity that you need to make the next steps forward. And ultimately, home fosters hope. Home fosters hope. Because you can have hope when you're at home. Sometimes it's hard to have hope when you're out there in the mess and you can't see anything but the mess that's around you. But when you're home and you see the people that God has put in your life to help support you, that can bring the hope that you desperately need. Verse 8. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." Naomi is laying out the cost of what it's going to take to come back with her, but she's also being very selfless. She's saying, listen, go back home to Moab. You have safety and security here with your family. Surely you can find another husband and find rest. She calls it rest. She understands what home means, the benefit and the security and the rest that can be found in the home of a husband, someone that can provide for her and take care of her. Ultimately, that's why Naomi's returning to Bethlehem. She knows that God is at work there and he's providing, and she needs that safety and security in Bethlehem, but she also wants to give her daughters-in-law the chance to have that in Moab where they lived. Verse 11. But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughter." So she pleads with them again, even after they said, "We'll go with you. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Again, Naomi lays out the cost. You have to understand, if you come back to Bethlehem with me, it's not going to be easy. I am a widow returning home with nothing. No husband, no sons. And she starts to create this little bit of a catastrophic narrative in her mind. And there was a custom at the time called Levirate marriage, which simply was, if a son or a husband died, it was the responsibility of a brother or a close male relative to marry that widow, to bring her into the safety and security and the fold of his family, and to take care of that woman. But Naomi is seeing this desperate situation. I've got no husband. I'm too old. I'm not going to have any more sons. And even if I did, you're not going to wait for them to grow up and marry them. She's starting to be driven by what she's feeling instead of the things that are actually there. And it's easy for us to do this, to create this catastrophic narrative where we use language like, it's never gonna change, never. And it's always going to be like this. And in the second half of verse 13, Naomi expresses exactly how she feels. The Lord's hand has turned against me. Who can blame her? She lost her home, she lost her husband, she lost her two sons, she's lost everything. And tragedy, loss, and the grief we feel from that can cause us to walk away from God and to walk away from home, and it can cause us to blame and to question God instead of turning to him for comfort and strength. Have you ever felt like Naomi? Have you ever felt like God's hand has turned against you? Have you ever felt the weight of that? My parents grew up together in a small town of Duran, about 40 miles west of here. And my mom actually recalls thinking my dad was cute in the second grade. They went to school K through 12 together, but ran in different friend circles, never dated in high school. Both went off separate ways in college, and they met back up a couple years after college, and they started dating. They ended up getting married in the summer of 1987. And for both my parents, their dream was to become parents. My mom and dad wanted to become parents, and my mom got pregnant within the first 6 months of their marriage, and it was like, hey, our dreams are coming true. And on August 4th, 1988, my mom gave birth to a beautiful 7-pound, 5-ounce baby boy named Brett James Hurlburt. But there was something wrong. Brett wasn't breathing. And unfortunately, my brother never took a breath outside the womb. He was stillborn. My parents' hopes and their dreams instantly crushed in the deafening silence of a delivery room. My parents felt the same way that Naomi is feeling here. The Lord's hand has surely turned against us. How could this happen? This was our dream. Everything was going just fine. This is so unexpected. What did we just do to deserve this? Now, we've primarily been looking at Naomi so far and what she's experiencing in the loss and the grief of losing her husband, her home, and her two sons. But I want to take this time to shift our focus off of Naomi and onto Ruth. Because at the end of verse 14, we see Ruth's character and her loyalty start to shine as she clings to Naomi while Orpah kisses her mother-in-law goodbye and returns back to Moab. Now, Orpah had every right to return to Moab. Naomi gave her the blessing to do so. But this is where Ruth's character begins to shine when she lays out a beautiful covenant to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Verse 15. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separated you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Talk about a life-altering decision for Ruth. If she's playing Texas Hold'em poker, she is chips on the table, all in. I'm leaving Moab. I'm giving up my home. I'm giving up the security of a family here that I could surely find a husband in. And I'm willing to give up the pagan gods that I've worshipped my whole life and worship the God of Israel, the one true God. Your God will be my God, she says. Ruth makes a commitment. She surrenders her life not only to God, but to serving Naomi as a faithful servant. Ruth returns home to the one true God. You see, Ruth is a Moabite. She wasn't born an Israelite, part of God's chosen people. And yet, God is using her to fulfill part of his plan. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 35, it says this, then Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Naomi wasn't part of the fold. She wasn't part of the Israelite community. She was born a Moabite. But she wasn't disqualified from serving and honoring God. And you and I are not disqualified from serving God because of anything that has brought us to this moment today. I don't care where you were born, where you grew up, what family you lived in, what has happened in your life, what sin you have committed, you are not disqualified from serving God. Nothing you can do can disqualify you from serving God. Because ultimately, God can use anyone he wants and any circumstance that he wants to build his kingdom, and he will. He's using Ruth, someone that was once far from him, a woman in ancient history that had no rights. And he's using her to fulfill a huge part of his ultimate plan. You see, guys, God doesn't need me, and he doesn't need you to accomplish his plans and his purposes. He can do it all by himself. He chooses us. He chooses you, and he chooses me to be representatives of his son, Jesus Christ, in this dark world that we live in. He doesn't need me. But he wants me, and he wants you to be a part of his ultimate plan. He chooses us. Verse 19. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Here we see Naomi change her name from Naomi to Mara. And anytime you see a name change in scripture or even in life, we need to take note of this change. We see Naomi dealing with a little bit of an identity crisis. "Don't call me Naomi anymore. That's not who I am. I am Mara," which means bitter. She feels the bitterness and her identity starts to change a little bit, and she's struggling with, "Who am I? God has surely turned against me. I'm bitter from all these things. I left Bethlehem with everything, and I came back with nothing." Now, Naomi isn't rejecting God. After all, she came back to Bethlehem because she knew he was providing there and she wanted to be a part of what he was doing back in Bethlehem. But she is being honest about how she feels. And it's important for you and I to also be honest with God about our pain and our suffering. But it's also important for us to not forget God's provision and the people that he has strategically placed in our lives. You see, Naomi had Ruth. She had another woman, a daughter-in-law, that was so committed to her to even death to follow her back to Bethlehem and to serve her the rest of her days. She put a curse on herself that if I ever left you, that God would deal with me ever so severely. Naomi had someone that was sold out to protect her and to care for her. Now, Ruth was mourning the loss of her own husband and the grief that that brought, but she was also faithful to Naomi and God even in the midst of her grief. Naomi also had God. Again, she didn't turn from him. She's not rejecting him. And he's providing in so many ways. And we're going to see over the next couple weeks that he provides in even more ways that are so unexpected for Naomi and Ruth. She changes her name to bitter. "This is what I feel. This bitterness that's just consuming me so much that I don't even want you to call me by my name. Call me bitter." Now, bitter would have been a pretty fitting word to describe how my parents felt after they lost my older brother, Brett. And from an outsider's perspective, you look at two young adults, 23 years old, married for 14 months, that just lost their firstborn son. You're not seeing much hope. This is a life-shattering, devastating, potentially marriage-ending event. This is tragedy. And my parents didn't have much hope, understandably so. And on top of that, at the time of my brother's birth, my parents were not followers of Jesus. They were far from God. Now, they both grew up in church, raised Lutheran and Catholic respectively, so they had an understanding of who God was. but they didn't have any relationship. Now, God, being who he is, was working in the background this whole time as a part of his ultimate plan, and he had strategically placed people in my parents' life during this time, co-workers and friends and my aunt and uncle on my mom's side, that were there to listen to them and to comfort them during this time of loss and grief. And my parents began to wrestle with those tough life questions of, where do we go from here? What is life? How does death impact life? And is there something more than just this? And several months after Brett's death, my parents attended a Josh McDowell conference in the Twin Cities, where the band Petra played a concert as well. And on their way home in the car, it was silent. No talking in the ride back. But when they got home, my mom looked at my dad and she said, "What did you feel? What did you feel when we were there in that moment?" And my parents both agreed, "There's something more, and I want it. There's something more to this life, and I want a piece of that." And on April 23rd, 1989, at 1 a.m. on my parents' living room couch, they both accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And nothing from that moment on has been the same. You see, Brett changed our family forever. God used his short life to open the eyes of my mom and dad and to stir their souls to know him, to know who God was and what he had them on earth for and what the purpose of this was for. God became the cornerstone that our whole family was built on, a new generation of believers that will live and serve him. Now, my parents have remained faithful followers of Jesus for the last 30 years, and they were blessed with three more sons, my two younger brothers and myself, and we have all grown up and become followers of Jesus Christ. There's your unexpected hope. Not just that my parents got more children after they lost their first. That is a huge blessing, yes. But ultimately that salvation was brought to a whole generation because of a devastating tragedy and the loss of their firstborn son. Salvation was brought to my parents and ultimately changed how they would raise their kids, raise us in the church, tell us who we truly are as God's children. I chose youth ministry as a career because I want to share that same hope of the gospel with your children and the young people that are out there right now in a very, very hopeless time. They need hope, and I want them to get it here, and I want them to get it in a relationship with Jesus Christ. God used the death of a firstborn son to rewrite the eternal destiny of my whole family. Does that sound familiar? When God sent Jesus down as his firstborn son to live a life sinless on this earth, to take a beating for us, to carry a cross, and to ultimately be nailed to that cross and to die, the people that were following him in his ministry didn't have much hope. What's the last 3 years mean? All the teaching, all the healing. He's just gonna go to the cross and die and that's it? There's no hope. But then God served up the biggest dose of unexpected hope in history when Jesus died and he rose from the grave and he conquered our death and our sin. And he took your sin and he took my sin and he nailed it to that cross, he buried it in that grave, and it's not coming back. It has no hold on you, no power over you, and it has no power over me. If you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are free from that sin. There's a jail cell in hell with your name ripped off because you don't live there anymore. That's not your place. You don't live in hell anymore. You're not condemned to hell if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He has saved you from that. Not because of anything I can do or you can do, because he loves you enough to die for you and to take that ultimate punishment. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, to that hope, eternal hope relationship with the Son of God, I want to give you an opportunity right now in this moment. Maybe this is the first time you've ever had a chance to return home to God. Maybe you've been living far from him for years. And you once knew him and you once knew the safety and security of being in the arms of the Father, but you decided to go your own way. And it's time today to return home. And maybe today is the first time you've ever returned home. I'm gonna say a prayer, and there's nothing magical about these words. They just need to come from your heart. And if this is you in this moment, I challenge you to take that first step towards home. Because if there was 1,000 steps between you and God, he would take 999 of them to see your face when you turn around and take one. He's not gonna make you run all the way back to him. He is a loving father with his arms wide open, waiting for you to turn around so he can embrace you. Today could be the day you return home into the loving, secure arms of the Father. Would you bow your heads with me, please? If this is your prayer, if these are the words that you need to say, let them come from your heart and from your soul. Father, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins and you rose from the grave to defeat death. And I repent and I turn from my sin and I ask that you come into my life. I trust you as my Lord and my Savior. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe a recommitment prayer, you just got an instant dose of eternal hope. Your eternity has been shifted forever. Your destination at the end of this vapor, this mist that we call humanity, has just been changed. Not because of any choice you've made, intelligent choice that you've made, but because Jesus Christ has chosen you to be his child. And he wants you to reside with him forever in heaven. And whatever you're going through right now, some of you came in here, like I said, with the most profoundly difficult season of your life. I can't promise that's gonna go away. I can't do that. It may go on for 5 weeks, 5 years, 50 years. But I can promise you this, that after this life is over and the pain that you felt in this life, the pain that I have felt in my life, when I meet Jesus face to face, it's all gone. It's all gone, and I don't even have to remember it anymore. I will be consumed by the joy of seeing my Father face to face and the love that will just surround me. If you don't hear anything else from me this weekend, I want you to hear this. There is no such thing as an unredeemable, hopeless situation with God. No such thing. Wherever you've come from, whatever you're in right now, if it's the midst of something extremely profound and difficult, there's still hope with God. It's not unredeemable. You're not too far gone. He can still get you. He can still reach you. He will go to the darkest of darks to bring you back to him. The story of Ruth is just one example in the Bible, in life, where God used an unexpected character at an unexpected time in an unexpected place to deliver unexpected hope. If God is in it, there's hope. And none of us are homeless or hopeless with God. Some of you came in here today feeling homeless and hopeless. I want to encourage you that this place can be your home. Jacob's Well, that's what we're in the business of doing, bringing people in and giving you the hope of Jesus Christ. A community of believers that aren't isolated, because home isn't home if you're by yourself. Home is home if there's other people there that love you and will encourage you and will walk beside you no matter what. Today, Jacob's Well can become your home. You're not homeless and you're not hopeless. I want to close with a couple next steps. The first being this: return home. Some of you may have just returned home, and praise God for that moment in your life. Some of you need to physically return home. Maybe today is the day you make that phone call. Hey, Dad, I know it's been a while. Do you have some time to talk? Or maybe it's a knock on the door. Hey, Mom, I know it's been a really long time, and I've said some things, and you've said some things, and maybe it's time we just restore this relationship. It's time to come home. And I understand that some of you can't physically return home for other circumstantial reasons. But I can guarantee you this, if you don't have a physical home, you will always have a spiritual home with God our Father, and you can always return home to Him. Maybe your return home step is to take the summer Devo on your way out today and to dive back into God's word this week that it can shine a light on the path that you're in, because in the darkness without light, you gotta move pretty slow. And it takes a long time to get through things because you can't see. But God and His word can shine a light on your path and give you the hope that you need to take that next step. Also, if you made the decision in this moment to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I wanna encourage you to utilize our prayer room. We have people in there that wanna pray with you, wanna get to know your name, wanna walk with you as you start to take your steps on your journey with Jesus Christ. And maybe you just need someone to pray for you today because of what you're in right now. We have people in there that would love to get to know you and to pray for you. Maybe your return home step is to sign up for baptism. Maybe you're home. Maybe you do have a really great relationship with God, but you've never taken the step of obedience in baptism. And it's time to say in front of my family and my friends, I'm going all in, I'm getting dunked underwater. I'm being immersed in my relationship with God. And I'm returning home to Him, and I'm proving it in front of all these people that love me and care about me. I would encourage you to sign up for the baptism class on July 30th, and then be a part of the awesome celebration that Splash is on August 11th. The last next step is this. Expect the unexpected from God. Now, if you've served God for 50 years, 5 years, or 5 minutes, you will find out that we serve a God of mystery. He's not predictable, but He is loving, and He will provide the unexpected things you need, the people, the resources. Expect that from Him because He is a good Father and He will provide for you. And again, nothing I'm saying today is to say that what you're going through right now is not hard. Hear me, it is hard. It's very difficult. And I hear that and I feel that. But I am saying that with God, there is still hope. You don't leave this place and go back into the muck and the mire of what's going on in your life without hope. He is there, and He will give you hope. Expect Him to do so. Would you close in prayer with me, please? Father, thank You so much for the opportunity to be here this morning to worship as a community of believers in Your house, to praise Your name, to give You thanks and worship for the things You've done, the things You've brought us through. And when we look back 20 years from now, we may not understand now what we're going through, but I just ask that You would reveal to us the things that You're doing to refine us, to make us more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. The profound things that we're going through right now that You're gonna use in our life and the lives of people around us because of what You've done and how You've provided the unexpected hope and the unexpected tragedy and loss that we feel on a daily basis. In Your name, amen.